And so we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we begin with the first verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and the first verse. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Well, we hope to be able to cover the entire chapter tonight, and it is about the blessedness of grace giving. We remember that in chapter 8, for the two chapters are really twin chapters. They go hand in hand, I'm sure you know. And you remember that in chapter 8 we saw the apostle explaining the grace giving, how we give, how we do that, not really being influenced by our circumstances negatively, but filled with joy and desire to find others relieved and the things of the Lord supported. We give. We also saw that it involves a spiritual responsibility, a sense that we bear responsibility among the Lord's people. We want to take our fair share of the burdens of the Lord's things. And we also saw that it involves stretching ourselves. We do not always give in convenience. We actually seek to stretch beyond our strength, even Apostle commending the bread in Macedonia for doing that. We also saw that it is a test of our sincerity, of the sincerity of our love to the Lord and to His people, if we are willing to sow our gift to support difficult circumstances like this, and as well as the entire things of the Lord. We saw also that this grace grows with the other graces. Just as we want to grow in any other Christian grace, this must grow also. Otherwise, we will not be balanced Christians. We become a kind of a lopsided Christians, and we don't want to be like that. We want to be those well-balanced Christians. And the grand motive for it all is Calvary. And in this chapter, the apostle comes to Calvary once again through another route, if you like. And we also saw the forwardness, the whole idea of forwardness, of readiness, the willingness to do it, so that we don't have to be, they use the word cajoled or things like this before we do it, but we are so willing, we are so ready with the prepared man and apostle. We'll touch on that also on our study tonight. And we saw the importance of those who handle the funds as well as those who distribute it, because the aim is to see God glorified, those in need truly relieved, and thanksgiving given unto God. And so those who distribute that is very important. Again, this particular part, the apostle touches on that again in chapter 9. And we get into that. So in chapter 9, whilst he speaks about the blessedness of grace giving, he first of all speaks about the manner and the motive, which is very, very important. Because he will speak about wonderful blessings that we have to stress. This is why I've just started taking some time to remind ourselves of what grace giving is. It's not any kind of giving at all, so that somebody would know, I think I've been giving now, and then I'm not seeing the kind of blessing the apostle is talking about. Well, we have to really give according to these things the apostle is speaking about, then we will know those blessings. They are so wonderful, my dear friends. If you read them and meditate upon them, you really long that you'll be such a great, great giver, supporting the things of the Lord, because the blessings are so wonderful. I will come to them shortly. But the apostle speaks first of all about the motive, and then also the manner, once again rehearsing one or two of this to the brethren. So I get to verse 1 straight away. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. It will be unnecessary to speak about that again. It will be really a waste of another writing. He means, as touching ministering to the saints, trying to relieve the saints in trouble. I knew you were ready already, because you see that in verse 2 straight away there. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. And so the apostle knew their readiness long time, he said, a year ago. And so it was not another time to write them afresh. about the need to give to the brethren, he says that I'm not really writing as if you don't know that you need to support the brethren in Judea who are presently in trouble. But you were forward a year ago. So please, verse 2 there again, because it reminds us what we spoke about, I think, last week. For I know the forwardness of your mind, your inclination. You were so ready. You were not waiting to be shaken up before you gave. You were so prepared in your mind to give. And that's always a beautiful thing about Christian giving. It is that readiness of mind. Remember we said last week that we are so ready to give and support. If it is a good cause, we should not be found unwilling or trying to use all kinds of excuses in order not to give. But we should be ready all the time. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. So the Apostle Paul, I've been speaking about the Macedonians to those in Achaia, that Achaia was really a good, and Achaia was the region in which Corinth was located. Macedonia is towards the north of Achaia. You know, Macedonia, we've mentioned, is where you have churches like Thessalonica, Berea, there. Achaia is where is the province, and Corinth is one of the chief cities there. And so the apostle is saying that he had told the brethren in Macedonia that Achaia, the churches in Corinth, that area, was ready a year ago. And your zeal hath provoked very many. So the apostle had already been speaking very nicely about the churches in Corinth, or the church in Corinth. And they were so willing to give and support the brethren. And Apostle Paul is raising another important principle, my dear friends, again. These things are not just said for nothing, dear friends, because he is building up a very helpful principle in giving again. In verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. They were there ready. And so, the apostle is saying, I knew you were ready a year ago. You were ready in your mind, saying, we are willing to support the brethren. We are willing to relieve them. But in spite of that, I sent some brethren to you, to come to you, to get you ready before I came. Why was this important? Because the apostle mentions that in verse 4. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, the apostle isn't sure whether there will be some brethren coming with him from Macedonia to Achaia. But he's saying, just in case, lest haply, if, just in case, that's what it means, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. You were ready, you were forward, you are willing, but you are unprepared. Now that we have to come around and we have to run into the houses and say, Madam, what about your gift? Oh, sir, what about your, can you bring them all together? We must be sending them tomorrow, and everybody will be really pulling things here and there just to get the things ready. Now, possible, oh, no. If I come with these brethren from Macedonia and you are not prepared, I will be ashamed. We, that is not say ye, I don't even want to refer to you, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. We have said that you were so ready, here we are, we came, and you are not prepared. My dear friends, you know, we do not delay concern the giving we give to the Lord too. If we set apart anything for the Lord, like maybe our resources, our funds for the Lord, we don't delay in giving it. We don't really, I don't know whether I have to mention this, this thing, this happens in a number of churches. You can't borrow God's money. Oh, I set it aside. I decided that this month I'm going to set aside this amount of money for the things of the Lord. And I delayed. And I delayed. And then a few days ago, well, I needed some money badly. And I decided to borrow from the Lord's money. And I'll give it back to him another time. Well, you can't do that. Except perhaps a situation of a life and death emergency. That may be so. But otherwise, you can't do that. You can't borrow. If it is set apart for the Lord, you know, the next verse would, a few verses down would tell us, whilst I purposed it in my heart, God saw it, God knew it, and it must be his. And so there should be that readiness that I go to his house with a gift, and I'm not going to let that let let allow myself to be found, I'm prepared to give the gifts when the time is come. And so readiness is another important principle, and it shows a willingness. Then Apostle would show us why it is so important in one or two verses down very soon. So the first thing he says, that we will be ashamed. We are so distant about you, and I've said you are always ready. Here we are, we came, you are now really pulling up things and trying to put things together, and we'll be ashamed. So we want you to be ready. As he sent an advanced team, if you like, to go and get everything ready. So by the time he also got there, everything would be set to be sent to the brethren. And so, friends, may we remember that principle very well. Well, I don't intend to dwell on this for long, but verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. It's another helpful thought. Why the Apostle Paul thinks the advance team was so important? He's saying that, I sent these brethren ahead so that when they come, your gift will be as a matter of bounty, literally as a matter of blessing. A thing you have purposefully set aside, having in view that it to be a blessing to the brethren. The Greek is the word from which we have our English word eulogy. Eulogy, you know, we give eulogy at funerals and things like this, or maybe special occasions when we speak nicely about people, to speak nobly about people. We want our gifts to have something noble about it. It's something that is given to be a blessing. So that when you are prepare yourself, you see what the apostle is teaching us, when you have prepared yourself and planned it, he will speak about that in the next few verses, I think there are two verses down, and purposed it, then it becomes something deliberately given as a blessing. Something you really intend to relieve the brethren. How does it work? He will tell us very soon. But he's touching on this first. It's in verse 7, but we'll get to that. For though, I beg your pardon, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before one to and make up beforehand your bounty, your blessing. Your gift to the brethren is supposed to be a blessing. You intend that to truly relieve them and to lift them out of their circumstances. And so he calls it your bounty or your blessing, whereof ye had noticed before, you've been informed ahead of time, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness, not as extortion. You may translate the word also, so that your gift will not be something that was plucked out of your hand. Yes, you intended it, but you had not planned it. So at the last minute, they have to simply say, no, you bring it. And then you simply have to rush away and then give away something. It was like an extortion. It's being plucked away from you, almost unwillingly. And Apostle Paul, see, the whole thing Apostle Paul wants to see around giving, it's something that the person thinks and considers. Well, I'm really going ahead of myself, because it says that in verse 7. So that he thinks of the relief he wants to bring. He considers the problem, and he thinks carefully, and he wants to respond to the need. And he sets aside carefully in his mind, planning it, something set aside as a relief for that situation. And then really set aside in advance, ready, so that when the time comes, he simply gives it so cheerfully away. He's not going to be hurried at the last minute. And so, my dear friends, you know, when we come to the house of the Lord, we must have prepared concerning your offering already. Dear friends, may we never fall into the habit. I hope nobody does that. I didn't really think of how much I'm going to give this morning to the Lord's service. Oh, when the sack is coming, then I really rush into my bag. I say, what is it? Just got away some money, just put it in. Oh, we don't do that, dear friends. We don't do that in the worship of the Lord. The Apostle Paul trains us. It has to be something I've considered and really set it aside, probably by Saturday night. Oh, Let us say Sunday morning, just before or before I came to the house of the Lord, I have planned that already and put it in a very clear place. I know this day, this is how much I'm going to give to the Lord, and I'm going to really do that. Otherwise, in the presence of the Lord, it's like an extortion. Something that last minute you have, it has to be taken from you without thought, without planning, and that cannot be pleasing to the Lord. And so the apostle touches on that. So it has to be a bounty. We have in mind a blessing. A blessing that must follow this gift. And so we want to have in view, what is it that we want this gift to relieve? Probably to help an aspect of the gospel work or something. I have something in mind, something in view, something that honors the Lord in view. So you see, we don't give, permit the strong word, thoughtlessly. We want to really always make sure we have purpose that, and I keep repeating verse 7, but I'll come to that. But look at verse 6, but he reminds them this, because he's spoken to them about the need to be ready, he brings in verse 7, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he will sow it bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. And so think of a blessing. And don't think only about barely relieving them. Give them much more. Give them much more. He that gives stingily, he gives with, he only wants to barely help, barely support. But you remember the Good Samaritan. When you read the parable, there's something quite striking about the Good Samaritan. The Lord Jesus Christ deliberately cast a man in that mode because you know it was a perfect picture of the Lord himself by and by. You remember what the Good Samaritan did? He saw this man who had been beaten up and everything stolen away from him. He gets up, he gets this man, puts him on his own animal, takes him to the inn there, and then make sure the man is catered for, and then he gives extra money, saying that the feather cost that would come. He doesn't know how much cost would come up, but he gives something in advance. You see, this is giving so cheerfully and so warmly and bountifully, without merely, okay, how much will it cost? When we care for him today, it will cost 20 Ghana cedis. And what about tomorrow? Tomorrow to 20 Ghana cedis. So calculate, let me say 40 Ghana cedis. Then exactly 40 Ghana cedis. Here you are. Take it. Anything else? I don't care. I don't mind. Well, sometimes we don't have the means, so there's not much we can do, because you know the Lord watches how much we have and how much we can do, but he wants us to be the bountiful persons who are thinking of a blessing, relief to people, and things like that. I don't know. I remember years ago, I don't know whether you forgive me to say saying this. Years ago, Tabernacle was sending us a gift in Cape Coast. And I think it was, I forgot what the need was, so we had asked for some help. And they were sending help, and I remember they said, well, we are adding up this and this, just in case, I think the term was, to make it a little more easier for you. And I think it struck. That's how we do. That's how we respond to needs, you see. We want it to be a blessing, be a relief. So that's what Apostle Paul is speaking about here. But as I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. See, this is the reason why we do not become mechanical with 10%, you see. We have to purpose ourselves. Actually, in verse 7, look at verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. My dear friends, may I commend this to you? If it is possible, I say if it is possible because we watch for how the Lord is dealing with us. If it is possible, don't have any fixed thing. You are always giving that. Of course, usually that may be so for some time because my income may be fixed. Please, it's acceptable if that's the best I can give. But reflect over that again and again. Think over it. If I think over it, yes, it's the same thing I can repeat this week also. Surely it's acceptable to God. Oh, I review it again and it's the same thing I can give. No problem. God is pleased. The point is, think through it again and again.
Don't make it something, I've fixed it, almost forgotten it. It's merely a matter of, as for me, I've decided every Lord's Day I only give my so and so, so I can even sleep, wake up from my bed and simply the same. No, don't do that, dear friends, if I can strongly urge you. But purpose it. Let it be fresh every week. Fresh every Lord's Day. Because every Lord's Day you are bringing an act of worship to the Lord. Again, it may practically be the same thing, because that may be what you can really genuinely and cheerfully give. God receives it. But don't let it be something really almost automatic, mechanical. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is challenging against. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, plan it in your heart, ponder it, please. Just like all other part of the worship requires pondering, let that also be pondered over. And so, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Purpose it in your heart, resolve it in your heart and mind. This is what I will set apart for the Lord's cause. I'm talking about relieving of the saints as well as the Lord's cause, because we mentioned right at the beginning that though the apostle was dealing with the Christians in Judea, he also set down the principles for giving in all circumstances. Because he will mention something around there in one of these verses. But every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, of necessity, as if I must do it. But no, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth that person who gives willingly, with a glad heart. He really wants to give, he wants to do it, and he does it too. And the apostle. Now, we'll get into the blessings of this, which are very, very warm. And then, the very first thing that strikes you, the very first two words, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And God, remember, it is God who will respond to you. It is not a brethren. It is not your church. It is not anyone. It is God who will respond. And it is God you are dealing with. And God, we bear that in mind. How I give, it is God who will respond to that. Because I'm dealing with him. He knows and sees all the details. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Isn't this so wonderful? All grace. You remember the apostle had already said that giving must grow with the other graces too. And now he says that as you give, God is able to let all grace also increase. As you increase in giving, God is able to let the other graces to increase. Because giving, genuine, godly, Christian giving, it's a powerful test of the heart of a man or a woman. And so if the giving is rightly done and properly done, as the apostles outlined that we've been looking at, then it really brings such a person's heart before the Lord, that God makes all other grace to abound. And so perhaps by all other grace he means grace of understanding, of prayerfulness, of zeal for the Lord, of grace to overcome temptation, and things like all these enablings of the Lord. The Lord will enable you, will let you enable your strength to be able to carry forth other things in other things also increase. Isn't that beautiful? After he has spoken so generally about this, he picks up one. So very precious. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, the word that is translated sufficiency is the word that is translated contentment in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's the word here. And so you see what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying this. The one who practices Christian grace giving, the Lord will bless you with contentment. Contentment says it is a heart that feels that it is sufficient. Faith is a noble state of the heart. It doesn't seem, yes, you have needs around, and yet they don't really press you down. You wish them provided for, you pray about them, but they don't really harass you, because you already feel that you have enough. Why? Why is there that feeling that you have enough? Because there's a sense that God will provide. That the very moment I truly need it, God will provide. It brings a sense of relief. You don't feel anxious. You rather feel that the Lord is in charge. And he says that it's a blessing God gives. My dear friends, discontentment is one of God's punishments to the worldlings, to the people of the world. They will never be satisfied. They will be chasing for more. And sometimes it can even be an act of judgment. You remember what the Lord did to the people of Israel when they were complaining? You see, it can be an act of judgment. But you are never satisfied. I want that, I want that, I want. And it becomes a punishment, friends. Oh, contentment. And Apostle Paul tells us that one means to that blessing is grace giving. God will bless you with contentment. He will fill your heart. There will be that assurance. My dear friends, nothing is so warm, nothing is so peaceful to the heart than if God enables you to embrace sincerely the faith that my life is in the hands of the Lord. My daily cares are in his hands. The very moment I need that, God will provide. If he doesn't give it to me now, it is because in his infinite wisdom, I don't need that. I don't really need that. And if I resign to him, I give myself to him, let him deal with me as he chooses. There's so much peace. There's so much sense of sufficiency with that. And it's a blessing that comes through giving. Friends, I think it's a mighty blessing, my dear friends. If you see people that are harassed by their discontentment, you pity them. And yet, when the Lord calms your heart and so much with that satisfaction about himself, how happy and how joyful we feel in our hearts. Not only satisfaction or content, but look at this also. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Not only will God give you a sense of enough, God will also actually give you enough that you need. So you are not only merely trying to engage in a kind of rationalization. So, okay. I think I'm really trying to reason I have everything, so I don't want to feel anxious. No, we don't do that kind of thing. The Lord, you will see that God will provide for every real need. He will do that. And you will have enough to be able to support. You see, rule here. You remember last week we spoke about that? If God increases your portion, dear friends, you have a responsibility to be crying to the Lord. Oh Lord, why have you given me more? Because God never spoils his children. If I need 20 garden cities to live a day or a week or something like that, I don't think anybody really, unless you live in the village, isn't it? Anyway. But suppose I need that. Why should Almighty God, my Father, give me 1,000 garden cities a day? Spoiling me? No! He has a purpose. And Apostle Paul saying, he gave you that abundance so that you may still go ahead and be relieving more needs. You see, surely your own needs will be provided for. You would have to provide for your own needs from the supply he gives by all means. Remember last week, the Apostle Paul said that, I'm not asking you to relieve others whilst you are in trouble. We are not asking there's a kind of equality. And so, yes, you are allowed to provide for your own need from the resources the Lord provides. But the very moment God increases it, we are under obligation to be praying to the Lord. Why have you given all this supply? Oh, help me to see my way clear. And then, if we are constantly praying that way, then what God provides will not trap our hearts and ensnare us. We wouldn't fall into snares because our hearts are constantly crying to the Lord. And it will relieve us from really feeling that all this is for me. I can do what I choose with it. Because there will be a sense that I'm in His hands and I must do only as He wants me to. My dear friends, if we have that attitude towards material things of this world, it will secure our hearts from our slipping into worldliness. Friends, so these are very, that's why I said a very helpful blessing here, because it teaches us so many things that we may abound to every good where God is able to increase our portion, fill us with sufficiency, a sense of sufficiency, and then enable us to respond to further needs that may come around. Now, verse 9, as it is written, quoting Psalm 112 and verse 9, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. Watch the words there. He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Do you see the apostle quoting, of course, that psalm, how the two words are really one takes the other at this place. He hath dispersed abroad. And so the Lord gave him abundance. He widened the scope of his support. He widened, he's dispersed abroad. The Lord blessed him, the Lord gave him abundance. He said, oh, what else there, over there, to be able to support? What is there also? He widened things. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He's thrown his seed, as it were, to a wider place. He has given to the poor, he's relieved the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Righteousness. Why? How does giving become righteousness? Because that's what he's saying. The person who did that, the one who spread his gifts abroad, has righteousness that remains forever. Because, very obviously, such a person shows. Bear in mind all that the Apostle Paul has said concerning grace giving. It's not any kind of giving at all. So once you have grace giving in your mind, the person that responds to God in this manner shows that he is standing right before God. It shows that he is right with God. If he honored all the principles of our grace giving as we have seen, he shows that his heart is right. Who would give us the Apostle Paul's outline here? For example, motivated by Calvary, thinking more of the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying love for me, and for being moved by that, stead on to our bare burdens for the Lord in terms of supporting it. Well, of course, such a person must be right before God. Otherwise, he wouldn't do that. And so, his righteousness, he shows that he's right before God. And that response of righteousness, act of obedience, that reflects his right standing before God, will ever be remembered by God. God will never forget that. You remember the Lord Jesus said several times that God will never forget us. And he says also in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, he will never forget our deeds of righteousness. He will reward it. And so, he will never forget that. So, our righteousness, our right standing before God, that act reflecting our obedience to the Lord, will be remembered forever. The Lord will remember that. Verse 10. Now, this is like a kind of a benediction that the apostle pronounces, as it were. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food,
and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see what he does in this verse. He puts two blessings together to the one who really practices this grace giving. So, he that gives seed to the sower, minister bread for your food. He that enables the sower to get a seed to sow, may he supply your need, give you food, enough food to eat, and to multiply your seed sown, what you would have to be able to carry on with your work, as well as to be able to give for the Lord things. Multiply your seed sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. So there's an increase in material blessing. There's an increase in spiritual righteousness too. Both. And so this is a blessing that Apostle Paul prays for. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. He is able to enlarge that which we have given away and increase our heart of obedience to and our right standing with God. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Friends, I should have mentioned that when the Apostle Paul called the giving bounty in verse 5, it was the second term he was using for giving. In chapter 8, he called it grace giving. Grace because it is motivated by Calvary and a new heart. When the Savior saves us and brings us to himself, he gives us a new heart that looks upon the things of the Lord with a sense of responsibility. And so we want to do that. And he called it a bounty because in that giving, we are looking at the blessing it brings to others. The relief it brings to others. In some cases, it may be that gift that will send a gospel tract to somebody, a Bible, a Christian literature to somebody that may make it possible to bring in some Sunday school children or something like that. It's a blessing. It is really going to carry forth under the blessing of the Lord these mercies. Now he calls it the bountifulness, verse 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. The Greek is entirely different from the word that is translated bounty in verse 5 and bountifully in verse 6. The Greek is entirely different. The Greek simply means sincerity or simplicity. It's here, it is the same thing if you can turn to it, please. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, you have the apostle say this, and that's exactly the Greek there. Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That's the word. It's the same that is translated bountifulness in 2 Corinthians. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So with simplicity, it simply means we give with a plain heart. We do not have any other motive than that it glorifies the Lord. We feel indebted to Calvary and we want it to be a blessing to those who receive it or to those that it does something to. No other motive. We do not give in order to seek some influence over something, over some people and things like this. None of these things at all. We seek to be genuinely supporting the course of the Lord, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, to all simplicity, to all sincerity. This is one of the great motives, such sincerity of heart. It's the things of the Lord we want to relieve, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Why did the Apostle Paul add through us? Through us? Who are the us? The us here is referring to those of them who are going to carry the blessing to the churches. And so you see the importance of the distribution. So through us, you are giving these gifts. We'll be the ones to carry them all the way to Judea. And then those who receive it will give thanks to God. Supposing we didn't distribute them properly. Supposing we went and then really didn't really think carefully and speak to people carefully to see who is actually in need and things like this. Well, the thanksgiving to God would have been limited. And so through us, because you will give your gifts, and then through us the gifts gets all over to the brethren in Judea. And so being enriched in all, in everything, to all bountifulness, all simplicity and sincerity, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So the brethren will give thanks to God. And he speaks so very powerfully, friends, about this in verses 13 and 14. I'll come there. And it's, I think it's rich with lesson 2, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. See, he's saying the gift is doing two things. Yes, it's going to relieve the Christians, the believers, but it is also going to arouse thanksgiving to God. This is what makes offerings so different. This is why we handle the Lord's money so carefully. These are the sacrifices of the Lord's people. They were thinking of the Lord. They were thinking of a blessing. They were thinking of a relief. They were thinking of a ministry supported and strengthened. This is what moved them. This is what made them cut down perhaps on some expenditure and to give those. Oh, friends, we are so careful. But this is why, my dear friend, you know we say this kind of thing. It is absolutely impossible for gifts that are supposed to do this to enrich a pastor, to make him live extraordinarily wealthily. It's entirely out of place. Of course, his needs must be provided for, as Apostle Paul said, so he doesn't have to be anxious about things. Oh, but this is not really make him rub shoulders with the wealthy in society. He wants to feel that, okay, in the church, how many big people are here in terms of material? 1, 2, 3, 4, or something like that. Pastor added. No, it's not possible. It is intended so there will be thanksgiving awakening in the hearts of the Lord. It spreads as much as possible. So as many people as possible are supported and helped, whether sending the gospel to them or whatever. And so, whatever these charismatic pastors will claim, oh, okay, in spite of our luxurious living, oh, we are running an orphanage down there in that village or things like that. Yes, well, good, you've done well. The truth is, how much could you have done if you have not lived wealthily? It's not what you are doing. Because we'll be judged according to how much was given to us, not what we think we are doing, you see. And so that's no excuse at all, my dear friends. And so we handle the Lord's people so carefully because we want you to awaken thanksgiving. Can't you imagine, my dear friends, that somebody thanking the Lord and say, ah, that track that I got and opened my eyes about the gospel. Wow. Whose money supported that? That thanksgiving that flowed from that person's heart, God notices it. And Almighty God, and remember Apostle Paul told us in verse 8, it is God we're dealing with. God connects you to the giver. We are not worthy. He is the giver of all things, but in his mercy, he so notices these things. My dear friends, you see. So, the Christians must be relieved, yes. But this is something that's also, it awakens thanksgiving in the heart of the brethren. And Apostle Paul continues to explain why this is so. Verse 13. Whilst by the experimentation of this ministration, by the demonstration, if you read it this way, by the experimentation or demonstration of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And so Apostle Paul again shows the details of this thanksgiving. Why would they thank God? They would thank God and say, look at that. These churches in the Gentile world have truly been affected by the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has truly changed them. And they are truly submissive to the gospel commands. And we see evidence. Here they are. Here is their gifts coming. It's coming from Achaia.
It's coming from Macedonia. These are Gentile churches. The gospel has truly been blessed that such persons who so bow to the gospel and so obey all its precepts, including the giving. And so you see, they will see that the gospel has borne fruit. My dear friends, don't you see? Faith is the same thing in churches. If brethren become so wonderfully responsible before God, and on their own, bearing burdens for the Lord, perhaps they have to bear that burden, probably a practical financial burden for the Lord, but by cutting down something of their own in order to bear that. Doesn't that show that the gospel has had its effect on such a heart? Doesn't that show that something has been wrought? Nobody went to other charismatic to give them all kinds of false promises, not that kind of business, but genuinely on their own, and they reflected how much they owe to the Savior, responded so warmly. Does that not show how much they bow themselves to the gospel? When you see people who are no longer slaves to material things, you see the gospel has set them free. Is that not so? Truly the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with them and brought them under subjection to the gospel. They are His and they belong to Him, and they will support His things so wonderfully and so warmly. It's always a powerful testimony. And so, whilst by the experiment or demonstration of this ministration, they glorify God. You see how God is glorified? They glorify God. Oh, look at what you've done in hearts. Glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And then look at verse 14. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, they will pray for you. The brethren in Judea will pray for you. And their prayer would involve longings for you. What longing? They will long that which they have seen in you will even deepen and become greater. They will long for your continuing friendship and fellowship. They will long that the Lord will still continue work among you. So their prayers will come with longings for you. Friends, let me turn it, because it has a lesson the other way also. Have any one of us been a recipient of some kindness from friends among us? Here we are. We are fellowship of believers. And we are supposed to be supporting one another. Have we been recipient of any gifts and kindness? Do we pray for those who did that? Friends, it's so important, because it will keep us from becoming ungrateful. It will keep us from becoming receive it, enjoy it, forget. Pray for them. Those pray with longing. The longing is this: oh Lord, keep them faithful. Keep them with a warm heart still. Keep them continuing in this good work. Don't let them slip. Don't let them fall into some other motives that will hurt and spoil their support and giving. We who receive gifts from others, oh, you dare not call any gift small. If it came from the sacrifices of the Lord's people, a believer, a sister, a brother, showed some kindness. Well, it may not have been a big thing, but it brought relief. Why? May we pray for them. This is what the apostle is saying. They will pray for you with longing. That's what should be our attitude. Then you see, whilst we are thanking God for bringing the relief, we would also be thanking the Lord for those persons and for God's work in them, that God should so influence them in such a way that even I have benefited from it. Then friends, you know, that one of the sad things that happen in this world is very sad, but they happen. Is that sometimes somebody who may have been of a great help to you, you may at some point have to part ways with such a person. I think it's one of the saddest things in the world, isn't it? He may have been some help to you, and yet for some reason of principle you have to part ways. Now, this is why this verse is important. If you have been sincerely praying and longing for that person, you will not part ways over some trivial matter. It is only if the honor of the Lord is at stake and you cannot prefer that person to God, and you have to honor God more, you will not receive gifts from somebody, and then the next time you are saying light things about the person and kind things. No, except where there's a principle at stake. Then unfortunately, sadly, you would have to say, oh, thank you, brother, for all your kindness. But I'm sorry, I cannot stand with you over those. Because otherwise, I'll be dishonoring God and pleasing you. You see, it makes us never trifle with people at all. Except where a real principle is at stake. A real matter of obedience to the Lord is at stake. And so friends, may we never, you know, among Christians, this is what should characterize us. Because just as the Lord commands us to be supporting one another, here we are shown, those of us who are recipients, what our attitude should be. Don't just say thank you and it's finished. Oh no, pray for them. Long for them. Long after them. That the Lord would deepen them and make them more faithful and make them more liberal and grant them understanding and open their eyes of perhaps great opportunities. Then both the giving as well as the receiving will all become a blessing. You see, both become a blessing. The receivers become humble, grateful, more praying for those from whom they benefited and careful. And then the givers are also blessed because they are being prayed for, isn't it? You see how the Lord has ordered everything. And so this is why the giving of the Lord's people is so is so important. Now verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What do you think this is? What is that unspeakable gift? You know, commentators struggle over that. Well, it all amounts to one thing, but you know, sometimes they want to perhaps over specific. So it makes them make all kinds of suggestions. But it's agreed that whatever you think the unspeakable gift is, it finds its foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That unspeakable gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did the Apostle Paul not mention him? Well, of course, you remember he's mentioned in chapter 8 and verse 9. And here he's bringing our thoughts to see that all the blessing that comes from that giving flow from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything flow from him. And we thank the Lord for him. And this is what we want to see among us, that we thank him first for every good we have received and for every enabling we have to be able to support and bear burdens for him. Because he himself is the greatest gift, the unspeakable gift. Dear friends, I don't have time to summarize them, but I hope as you read the verses, you remember some of these thoughts about the blessedness of grace giving. May the Lord help us all so that we reflect this fully.